You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read just a couple verses out of Romans 13 to get us started. And all the songs are still reflecting about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week. And now that the Christmas holiday was yesterday, we're looking forward to a new year. And my New Year thoughts are always toward thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these years, it'll be the year that he comes. Of course, he still has time to come in 2021. But if he doesn't, we'll be looking for him in 2022. So I want to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in just a little bit. But a couple verses of scripture, and then I'll explain how we're going to study some things and prepare you for the message. First of all, I'm just going to read to you in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 4, when Paul's writing the Corinthians, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you that we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray if there's someone here that doesn't know him as Savior, what he accomplished in his first coming and through his death, burial, and resurrection, may today be the day that they understand that that was the payment on that cross that was made in their behalf for their sins so that they might receive your gift of eternal life on the basis of faith. But Father, those of us who have trusted, we pray as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and waiting for his coming, that this message might be add just more of those thoughts, that we might keep it in mind and that we might practice what it said in Romans, that it's high time to wake out of sleep. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now recently, children were waiting in anticipation for one to come who knows all, who sees all, who covers the earth in one night and coming with gifts to give to all men. But we're waiting for the one who really is all of that to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because I want to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the title of the message is, "Why is Christ Coming?" And I don't expect this to be a surprise to you to find the answer to that question. But there might be some things along the way that add to an understanding of that. And then halfway through the message, we're going to go through some information kind of quick. And my point isn't to teach that information, it's just to make you aware of the information that I want you to have as we then get into really what I would think the bulk of the message is on the second half of the message. And that is thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after identifying why he's coming, see how it's going to work out. So that's what we're going to look at, and maybe a little different twist, but certainly would leave us thinking about the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to the faithless, those who have not believed, they mock the fact of believing in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter deals with that in his epistle because he says this they're ignorant of, and he goes back to how the world has been judged by the Lord twice before. And there'll be another judgment that's coming in the future, and they're ignorant of those judgments. But I think of that too. They're ignorant about something else. We talk about his coming, but he already came. And those who are faithless, who don't believe God, don't believe the Bible, they have to deal with the fact he already came once. Certainly he's going to come a second time if he came once, and they have to deal with that coming, and there's no way to properly deal with that coming because he's not here. His death, burial, and resurrection took place, and then he ascended back into heaven, and that's why he's coming again. But you know, there's the non-literalists. I call them non-Bible believers who think he's already here. We're in the kingdom. He's come. But The people who believe their Bible still argue over the events about his coming. But when you study the Bible, you realize that even the 12 apostles, as well as the Apostle Paul, talk about the coming of the Lord. And this passage that we just read in verse 7 there, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's just that phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when you start looking at what the apostles thought about the coming of Christ and what the Apostle Paul said about the coming of Christ, you realize there's something a little bit different in that. Come over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1st, you have a general statement in verse 20 through 23. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Everybody is born in Adam, but not everybody is in Christ. All those in Christ are going to be made alive. But verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." Not everybody belongs to Christ. Only the believer who has trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for their sins belong to the Lord, that are in Christ. But in verse 23, "they that are Christ's at his coming" is just a general statement. And then as you look a little further, you begin to realize that there is some differences about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul will talk about the coming of Christ, but they'll say it in a different way. And one of the things that will help you is you realize when we talk about the coming of Christ, there are many events that are going to take place during the coming of Christ. There's some things that are going to take place soon as he starts coming, and there's some things that are going to take place as he finally finishes his coming and touches down on the earth. You know that when you read Matthew 24, it'll talk about the beginning of sorrows. We call this the tribulation period, the 7 years that precede where Jesus Christ actually touches down on the earth and goes into Jerusalem. But the events have the beginning of sorrow, and then they talk about in the middle of the tribulation, things are going to take place, and then comes great tribulation, and then they'll see the sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's coming all that time, and those events are taking place. When you read it in the book of Revelation, you realize it starts out where they have these seal judgments that take place, and then finally there's these not the bowl judgments or the last. Trumpet judgments that take place, and then the bowl judgments that take place, and these are things that are taking place sequentially as the Lord is coming. So a lot of things are going to take place when we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over with me. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 49. It says, "As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The "we" in that passage is we, the body of Christ. I had an email where a person says, "How can Paul say that when he didn't live to see the coming of Christ? He thought he was going to see it, but he didn't. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he did sleep. But the "we" is not just him and Silas and Timotheus. The "we" is we who are members of the body of Christ. We are not all going to sleep, but we are all going to be changed. And the body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, "I'm going to show you a mystery." He begins to talk about the coming of Christ and a mystery part of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a difference when we start talking about how Peter and the 12 apostles talk about the coming and the Apostle Paul talks about the coming. And as we narrow down and talk about why is he coming, particularly why is he coming for the body of Christ, that'll actually answer a lot of questions you may have concerning not only the coming of the Christ, who he's coming for, why is he coming, and why is there these differences between talking about the coming as you read it in Matthew 24 as compared to the coming that you read where Apostle Paul will talk about the events in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. and it'll answer those questions. So to start out, I have a list that will show you that there's a twofold purpose in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we start talking about why is he coming, if you get a hold of the why, it'll answer a lot of other questions. And so Brandon's working that for me, so I can't see it. I'll just assume he's got it there. And as we talk about those differences, I'm going to rapidly, you probably would want a whole study on this. There's no verses referenced. You go home and study these things on your own. But I just want to show you that when you start talking about the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, things look different as they talk about it. For instance, when you come to the apostle Paul, when we start out that, he talks about Jesus Christ coming in the air. But when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, that's a whole different thing. His feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. That when the Apostle Paul starts talking about the coming of Christ, we just read the verse, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He's talking about some things that were never made known before. But there are verses in the Bible when it talks about the coming of Christ, is just a whole bunch of events that are fulfillment of prophecy, where prophecy has talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture has talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul's scripture seems to talk about something different than the 12 apostles or the other New Testament passages of scripture. When the apostle Paul talks about the scripture, he'll talk about the coming of Christ. He calls it the appearing most of the time. And then most of the time, when you talk about the coming to Christ, Jesus Christ coming to earth, it's called his revelation. The coming of Christ is, he's coming in salvation. That is, we're coming to be saved. But his coming in prophecy is he's coming in wrath. Our coming, we're waiting during this long suffering of time. We just read in Corinthians, waiting for the coming of Christ. But when you read the prophetic events and you start talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, when you read the book of Revelation, the saints are going to be crying, "Come quickly, come Lord Jesus." Because they're what they're going to be experiencing. But we're to wait during a time of long suffering. We're saved from the wrath to come. But the prophetic saints, they're going to be saved through wrath. There is no signs preceding when the Apostle Paul talks about the coming of the Lord for us as members of the body of Christ. Never gives us any signs whatsoever. But when you read like Matthew 24, there's all kinds of signs that are given to the nation of Israel about the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. When we go, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, that's going to happen here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Someone told me that that's 1/100th of a second. All of a sudden, we're here, we're gone. Just that quick. But when the second coming of Christ comes, it says, every eye shall see him. Then shall be the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven with the clouds and great glory, and every eye is going to see him. That twinkling of an eye is different than every eye looking for him to come. When he comes, we're going to be taken to glory when he comes. When the people taken, when he comes back to the earth, are going to be taken in judgment. Then we are going to be taken for our heavenly inheritance. But the people who are left on earth are going to be left for an earthly inheritance. We're going to be obtaining our salvation at the coming of Christ. But he's coming to actually save the nation of Israel. And to clarify that a little bit more, and that's what in these verses when Paul starts saying, "I'll show you a mystery," our resurrection is the resurrection of the body of Christ. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But that's not true when Jesus Christ comes to earth. The resurrection that's going to take place when he returns to earth is the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected along with the Jewish kingdom saints. Gentiles are going to go into the kingdom in natural bodies. They're not all going to get changed. And then the whole point of making this list is the coming for us has to do with the government of the heavens. But when he comes to earth, it has to do with the government of the earth. Now, we talked last week about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and about his coming to the earth, and he was identified right from his birth to be the king, the promised king of the nation of Israel, who's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. But when you come to Paul's epistles, you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look back in verse 24. When Paul talks about the coming of Christ, he says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." verse 28 then. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God might be all in all. You know, when we ask the question, why is Jesus Christ coming? Well, whether we talk about the coming for us or coming for to the earth for the kingdom saints to establish his kingdom on earth, both of them are really clear right here. Why is he coming? To put down all rule, all authority, and all power, to make it all subject unto God the Father, and then he turns it over to God the Father and rules with God, reigns with God in the kingdom of God forever and ever. So this, when we ask the question, it's really a simple answer. Why is Jesus Christ coming? He's coming to put down all power, all rule, authority, and power, subject all the rule, authority, and power unto God the Father, and then reign with God the Father as one with God the Father in eternity. I mean, that's really clear. There's some other passages, though, I want you to look at. And again, every one of these passages could be studied in detail. But I want you to just get the real clear in your mind, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that twofold purpose of his coming. Come over with me to the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at these kind of quickly. I just want you to be aware of them. And perhaps if you fulfill the back of the bulletin there of time of reflecting on some verses, maybe write these verses down and reflect on them on your own, since we're not going to study them. We're just going to read them and make sure that you see what was there. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby," catch this, "he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." When we talk about us being changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, one, you know, the events for us, we call that the rapture. We call, when he comes to the earth, the second coming of Christ. All of it is the coming of Christ. But one takes place at the beginning at his coming. That's when the rapture takes place. And then at the end, he comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and comes to the earth and sets up his kingdom here on the earth. When we are changed, when we're caught up in the air and changed, there's a reason that we're changed. And we're changed to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to subdue all things. Now catch that phrase, all things. Apostle Paul uses that an awful lot. And I'll point out some of those as we go. Come back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, you start out this chapter, and this is the book. Romans tells us why God turned from Israel and is offering Gentile salvation, Jew and Gentile alike, to be saved by the grace of God through the cross work of Christ. That's all explained that happened and why it happened for God's grace in the book of Romans. Now, when I say why, really the purpose of it is explained in the book of Ephesians. So when you come to Ephesians, you come to chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There could be a greater contrast than what God's doing with us than what he did with the nation of Israel. Israel were physical people, earthly people that God was blessing physically, and they will have spiritual blessings, but we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's said to be in heavenly places in Christ. And the Apostle Paul starts talking about our blessings have to do with heavenly blessings, spiritual blessings, but in heavenly places. Now that's explained if you look at verse 10, that God's purpose in the fullness of time, it says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he, that is God the Father, might gather together in one all things, there's that all things, in Christ. Now he's going to explain what the all things are. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God wants that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ to be preeminent in all things, heaven and earth. And to accomplish that, verse 11 says, we have obtained an inheritance. And if we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, our inheritance is in heaven. Now, on your own, you can study inheritance, because I've done this when I studied the book of Ephesians, and realize when you talk about inheriting, it always has to do with inheriting a land, property. So when we have an inheritance, and we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we have a heavenly inheritance, a place in heaven. And that's why Paul keeps talking about heavenly places. Now, if you haven't seen that clear enough yet, look over in chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. God's purpose for us is the heavens, and our inheritance is in the heavens. And so we have an heavenly inheritance. And to sit together in heavenly places, that sitting has to do with sitting in a place of authority, as you will see from as we go on here. Come over to chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Now here's why God began the age of grace. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. That was a mystery. When you read the first part of this chapter, it just spells it all out. But here's the reason for it in verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now we dealt with that verse last week. That the revelation given to the Apostle Paul not only says that God is going to save us, and when he saves us, he's forming a new creature called the body of Christ. And why did he do that? "To the intent that the principalities and powers," and that is in heavenly places, "might be made known by us." We're going to teach them something about the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold has many sides. Prophecy always has to do with what God's going to do on the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. But they didn't know there was a secret about how God created man for the reigning of the heavens, to subdue all things unto himself. And so by God saving us for the purpose that he saved us is to teach those beings in heavenly places about what verse 11 says, "according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The purpose of God had an eternal purpose, and that is not just to have Jesus Christ preeminent in the earth, but to have Jesus Christ being preeminent in the heavens. And if you haven't caught on yet, the heavens aren't all subject unto Jesus Christ yet. Come over to come to Ephesians chapter 6. And since God saved us to sit in those heavenly places in Christ in the ages to come, until that takes place, we are wrestling against those spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So God's purpose for us has to do with those heavenly places, and there's some people in those heavenly places that don't like that idea very much. And what we do here on earth has an effect there in the heavens. And that's why it's important for you to understand what is God's purpose for us. Not only will you understand that, we'll answer a lot of questions for you, but it'll also start striking a thought in your mind of, if his purpose for us is to subdue those heavens unto himself, and that's the purpose for the body of Christ, and you're a member of the body of Christ, then that ought to affect your life. That knowledge of that ought to affect how you live, how you listen to what the Lord has to say, how you obey what God has to say to us concerning our lives for his glory. So until that takes place, we wrestle against those principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, if you haven't got it yet, Colossians, just make it real clear, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "In whom," even verse 13, it talks about Jesus Christ, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Visible is the earth, invisible is the heavens. whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, that governmental structure, whether it be on earth or in the heavens, they were all things were created by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ became, he's going to be Israel's king on earth, but he's the head of the body of Christ. Why did he form the body of Christ and become the head of the body of Christ? Well, look at that verse. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ became the head of the church, the body of Christ, that in all things he might be preeminent. Prophecy has him being preeminent in the earth. The mystery has him being preeminent in the heavens, fulfilling the dispensation of the fullness of time that God the Father wants all things summed up in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage, not for the message, but on that subject, Colossians chapter 3. Here's how we ought to be thinking about things. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been identified with the death of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. His burial, your sins have been put away. In his resurrection, he's raised for your justification, but you're going to share in his resurrection at his coming in the air for us. So it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our affections are to be set there. I didn't say it when I went through that list. But you know, when the Lord comes for us, we're to be looking for that appearing. When the apostles saw Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, the angels came to them and said, why stand you gazing into heaven? Quit looking up. They're to look for signs, and when they see a certain sign, then it says, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. But our life is one to be looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just looking. Setting our affections on things above. That's God's calling for us, those heavenly positions. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory and in glorified bodies for the purpose of being seated with Christ in those heavenly places. Now, with that in mind, you need to realize that government is something that's really important to God. When we just read there in Colossians that all the principalities, powers, and might, all things were created by him and for him, and there's visible and invisible. That has to do with the government of the earth or the government of the heavens. God is the right way to say it. The government is important to God, and the reason why is God is a God of order. God is a God that everything physically is in order as far as how the universe is set up. And the distance of all the planets and the poles and all of that. Everything is perfectly set in order. And government is something that is a means of which keeping order in the universe, whether it be or governmental authority in the heaven or governmental authority on the earth. Even to the degree that when the Apostle Paul writes, like in Romans chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained from God. Whosoever there resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Even when Rome was ruling, Paul tells us, now that's a corrupt government, but yet Paul says that let every soul be subject to the higher powers. God is interested in government and government order and people understanding their place in government. And so he sets that, in fact, even when he sets up an order, when he says in Corinthians, let everything be done decently in order, there's an order even in the local church, where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and that are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourself. So there's government, political government, then there is an order of how a local church is to be run. Just a couple verses to tell you about. Peter writes to saints that will go through the tribulation. in preparing them to go through the tribulation, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Even those that are facing the tribulation, he's talking about obeying the government. And the reason being is Jude warns what's going to take place in the last days. He said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputing over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. There's going to be people that are going to defy dignitaries, not going to respect for government. And then he uses an angelic reference. When Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, that Michael the archangel realized the authority that Satan had, and rather than bring a railing accusation against him, he just simply went to the higher authority, said, the Lord rebuke you. So it shows like that the whole illustration there is the respect of authority that Michael the archangel had. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to restore that governmental authority back to God the Father, and then to reign on the earth and also to reign over the heavens. That's the reason Jesus Christ is coming. Now, with that in mind, I want to show you something that's quite interesting to me, especially when you get the idea it's for government, it's for ruling, it's to subdue all things, and that government is important to God, and what's the most important thing to God is that final government where everything is subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ. First, to the Lord Jesus Christ, then to God the Father, and then they reign together throughout eternity. So, with that, go to Exodus chapter 18. Now, I'm going to skip some verses, but I'll give you the reference, and you can look them up yourself, or you can just listen to them. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 4 and 5, Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They're no longer subject to the Egyptian government, and they're going to the land that God promised the nation of Israel. On their way there, there is a structure of government. It's being formed as they're traveling through the wilderness. When you get to Deuteronomy 33, verses 4 and 5, it says, Moses commanded us laws, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. So it talks about like Moses, as they're traveling through the wilderness, he's king, and that Jeshurun is a reference to the spiritual people in Israel. It's a reference to God's people ultimately being the people that God called on them to be. But Moses was king as they went through that wilderness. Now, when Moses is going through that wilderness, he's structuring a government. God gave him laws and ordinances to give to the people. So they're going to have law and order when they get to that land. He is ruling them as king, but he's not the only one. When you read the book of Numbers, it's called Numbers because they're actually doing a census of the nation of Israel. But it starts out, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their family, by their house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every head of the household of his father. So Moses is leading the nation of Israel out. There's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. They're going to do a census of all the people that are coming out of Egypt and going to that promised land. But from the beginning, they're going to appoint a man to be the head of every one of those tribes. So there's going to be Moses and 12 men, a representative of every one of the 12 tribes of Israel, so that there's a delegating authority that's taking place. Well, as they go, Moses' father-in-law comes and sees what Moses is doing in the wilderness, and he gives them some advice. Now, a lot of people put this down as if Moses should never have listened to the advice of his father-in-law. I look at this and I say, boy, that sounds like good advice to me. And Moses followed it, but the advice is not just good advice because it came from Moses' father-in-law. Listen to what Moses' father-in-law says to Moses about the things that he's advising him. You're in Exodus chapter 18. Look at verse 19. It says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all season. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so," so see if God will command you, "then thou shalt be able to endure all this people, shall also go to their place in peace." You'll have an orderly, Moses trying to do it all. He said, yeah, you can't do it all. Teach them the laws. Then find the men that have quality and character and won't take bribes and make them judges. And then everyone will be at peace. There's a government structure being set up here. And so there's Moses as king. There's the 12 heads of the tribes. There's other people governing and judging under Moses. Look over at Numbers chapter 11. That's the next book. No, two books away. This is an interesting thing that takes place here. Chapter 11, did I tell you that? In verse 16, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee." Now look at verse 24. "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." So you see this structure of government being set up. There's the Moses is the king. Then there is the 12 heads of all the tribes. Now you have, there's other judges involved in there. And you have these 70 that are also going to be ruling with Moses over the people. Now, all that was set up before they got to the promised land. Come over to Matthew chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and they're preaching the good news of the kingdom because he's going to be the king of the nation of Israel. And as he's come to become the king of the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles had a question for him in verse 27 of Matthew 19. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jesus Christ comes and is enthroned, sits on his throne, you 12 are going to be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is putting together the government of the kingdom that's going to be established on this earth. So these people have a place of authority. Now, over in chapter 20, you got James and John who want to be on the right hand and on the left hand. And the Lord says, that's not for me to give. It's to those that my Father, it's going to be given of my Father. So there are going to be other places of authority. And James and John want to be on that special place, but it wasn't for the Lord to give it to them. God the Father has a place, people picked out. I believe it's Moses and Elijah. But you see that structure being set up. Come over to Luke chapter 10. Now, we're aware of the fact that he sent the 12 apostles out, but Luke tells us something else. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before the face of every city and place, whether he would come. And so they go out. Look, just jump over to verse 17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he starts talking about Satan being cast out of heaven. The kingdom is going to be established on the earth. But what do we have? The Lord Jesus Christ, King of the nation of Israel. 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But they're not alone. There's another 70 that are also sent out that are going to have a place of authority in that kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Just what Moses did, the Lord Jesus Christ did. But my whole point in sharing all that, notice they're doing all that before it came. Before Moses entered into the promised land, there's laws and ordinances and a structure of government already set up before they went into the land. Before they go in and conquer it, the Canaanites, and possess the land, there's a government structure already in place. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's going to come down. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But before it even gets here, before the Lord comes back, he's already structuring his government, having it all in place already. Why is that? Because God is interested in law and order and governmental structure. And so that there is not a void of structure of government. The government is in place before there's even that inauguration of the government. Before the government is actually put into the place of authority, the structure of that is already set up. We do it in our American system. We vote in a president, and then there's a month or so before he's actually inaugurated, before he's placed in. And what he does is he starts putting his cabinet together, all those that are going to rule with him in his authority that he's going to be given. But all that's put in place so that when the old government leaves, the new government is already there, ready to rule. No vacancy. Got all that? Revelation chapter 12. We know what God's purpose for Israel is Jesus Christ through them to reign on the earth. The purpose for the body of Christ is the reign of Jesus Christ in the heavens. So when you come to Revelation chapter 12, you read this, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole earth. He was cast out of into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. Now, I'll let you read on. Satan realizes when he cast down to earth, he has but a short time. Verse 14 is going to tell you that short time that he has is time and a half, 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 13, I think it's verse 5, 42 months. When he knows he has a short time, there's only 3.5 years left. You're already 3.5 years into the tribulation, and Satan and his angels are cast out, And they're announcing in heaven their salvation in the heavens. But there's something else that's announced in the middle of the tribulation. And that's verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. That doesn't mean heaven disappeared. It means the place they occupied is no more vacant. No, it's not empty. When they are cast out, the body of Christ, who has been raptured and already stood at the judgment seat of Christ and received our eternal assignments, soon as they are cast out, boom, we're there. Because God has structured government to be able to replace. When one government is cast down, the next government moves in. And we are already that. When you talk about, is the rapture before the tribulation? Well, what would happen to the heavens if there wasn't a rapture first? If you understand the purpose for the body of Christ, then you understand that when Satan and his angels are cast out, God has already instituted a government to replace them. And that's why their place in heaven is no more found. But then that brings me to the whole point of all that. Your life in this earth is important. It has a purpose. And how you conduct yourself has an eternal consequence. We are all going to stand. We're saved by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. But after we're saved, we're a part of God's eternal purpose. And that is the government of Jesus Christ in the heavens. We're going to be judged, just like when Jesus Christ comes back, Israel's going to be judged in the faithful. One guy's going to receive 10 cities. The other guy's going to have authority over 5 cities. You and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive rewards. Those rewards are going to be places of authority in those heavenly places based on how we conducted ourselves here under the grace of God. How we let grace work in our life, transform our life, and live for God's glory. How you live your life is going to have an eternal consequences. This is training ground and preparation for eternity. Once Jesus Christ comes, once the rapture takes place, it's over. Training is over. It's now you find your place for all eternity in those heavenly places. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about he presses for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He gave it all because he wants to reign with Jesus Christ in a higher position, being found faithful to the grace that was given to him. It's important how we live our life. That's why I said, I always look forward in every new year as the possibility of Jesus Christ returning. But let's remember why he's returning and what our place is in that and how we should conduct ourselves in the year ahead. So every year I end with a thought, or at the beginning of a new year. The victory has already been won. We are just waiting for the Lord to come. And this would be a great ado if the Lord should come in 2022. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for... We covered a lot of information that a lot of people don't even know. They don't understand the difference between the body of Christ and the nation of Israel. We thank you for teaching us to rightly divide the word of truth, telling us to do it, and letting the scriptures divide it for us so that we could see what we're a part of. We thank you that you have a grand plan to invest everything in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're a part of that. And we do pray, Lord, as we live our life here, that we might keep in mind why you've given us eternal life, why we're even here after we're saved, and realize that we need to allow your grace to work in our life, honor you, and Father, no one ever honors you without being repaid for it. So we thank you for your gift of eternal life and the hope of heaven and the placement that we will have in heaven. Thank you for all things. In the name of your Son, amen.